Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning, join me in turning to the Gospel of Matthew, the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking this morning at verses 10 through 12. That's where we'll be starting anyway, focusing on. While you're finding Matthew 5, 10 through 12, whether it's in your Bible or in the bulletin where it's printed there, I will dismiss the children to children's church. Children ages 4 through the 4th grade are welcome to attend our children's church, and they can be dismissed now. Although I have benefited from his work, before this past week, I'd never heard the name Brendan Eich. Brendan Eich is, or was, the CEO of Mozilla for a brief period of time. Perhaps you heard the name this week. Perhaps you, like I, have used Firefox, the internet browser, and other things, JavaScript, things like that. Brendan Eich was instrumental in. But this past week, an outrage was sparked over his being promoted to be the CEO of Mozilla. Because in 2008, he donated $1,000 to California's Proposition 8 campaign to support traditional marriage. And it was something of a, became something of an issue a couple of years ago, but this past week it really became an issue. Because of opposition from many in the gay community, and others, he eventually was forced to resign from being the CEO of Mozilla. Eich had been with the organization since the beginning. He co-founded Mozilla, the Mozilla Foundation in 1998. And yet, his term as CEO came to a screeching halt. Now, I have no idea whether or not Brendan Eich is a Christian. I really don't know. Some of you may know. But what I do know is this. This is an example of the increasing level of intolerance in our world and in our nation for anyone who holds to what we would call traditional or biblical standards of life, of morality. If you are so intolerant as to believe that the Bible has something to say about how we should live, and especially if you are so intolerant as to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you can be assured of this. You will be joining the ranks of Brendan Eich, if you haven't already. Not that you'll necessarily lose your job or lose your position, but you will not be tolerated by a world that is increasingly hostile to a biblical ethic, a biblical standard for living. But this is not new. This is not unexpected. Jesus told us to expect this. After describing the character of those whom the Lord considers blessed, that is, those who are approved by God, Jesus has already said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, pure in heart, and are peacemakers." Those are the kind of people who are blessed. But then he says something about them. Those kinds of people should not expect to be blessed by the world. Those kind of people should not expect to be approved by this world. Here's what they can expect. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven, your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There are four things that I want us to see from what Jesus says here and what is reiterated throughout Scripture about this matter of persecution for the believer, for the Christian, for the one who aligns with the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks to live for Him. We're going to look at the reality of persecution, the reason for persecution, the response to persecution, and the reward for persecution. But before we do that, let me lead us in prayer once again. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, our desire this morning is to hear from you through your word and to be taught by you, to be worked on by you, by your Spirit, to not only have our minds instructed, but our hearts instructed, and our decisions, our wills, shaped and formed by your word. Father, not only in our expectation of being ridiculed, rejected, persecuted, but also, Lord, in our response to it, in our expectation of what you will grant to those who suffer for Jesus' sake. Father, we pray that if and when we do suffer, it would be only and always for the sake of Christ. It would be in Jesus' name and for His glory. And to that end, Lord, we ask that you would use your word for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, notice the reality of persecution. Jesus starts out verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you might think, well, you know, yeah, I know that there's some people who are going to be persecuted. You know, we live in a world that there are people like in North Korea and other countries and in the Middle East where Islam is so prominent, where people might suffer for righteousness' sake. But then Jesus adds this, blessed are you when. Not if, but when. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The scriptures are clear that for those who belong to Jesus, and especially who seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the same people, right? If you belong to Jesus, you will seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not seeking to live for the Lord Jesus, you don't belong to Him. Just let's make that clear, all right? If you're not seeking to live for the Lord and make an influence for Him, you don't belong to Him. You're not, you may call yourself something, but you're not a believer. You're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for those who are followers of Jesus, who are seeking to live for Him, the scriptures are clear. We can expect from the world, not applause, but persecution. We can expect some form of rejection, ostracism, whatever it may be. In Philippians 1:29, the Apostle Paul writes this, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. You hear what Paul's saying? Folks, God has given you two gifts. He has given you the faith that you have that enables you to believe on Jesus. But guess what? He's also given you suffering for His sake. That's the gift nobody wants, right? Nobody wants to unwrap that on Christmas Day or birthday and find that suffering. But that's a gift. For to you it has been given or granted for Jesus' sake, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes this, Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is so much part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of Jesus that Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You hear what Peter's saying? Folks, don't think that being persecuted, that suffering for Jesus' sake is something strange. Don't be surprised. Jesus has promised it. He has predicted it. It's been the lot of God's people down through history. Expect it. All of the apostles, except for the apostle John, according to church tradition, were martyred for their faith. And John died as an exile on the island of Patmos. Church history is filled with the stories of those who suffered for Christ. And you may or may not know that the 20th century is considered by church historians to be the bloodiest for believers in Christ. In fact, some say that worldwide more Christians were killed for their faith in the 20th century than in all other centuries combined. Does that blow your mind? It does mine. But that's how prominent persecution against Christians is. In fact, there are, according to some reports, 200 million Christians who daily live with the reality of persecution worldwide, threatened with prison, violence, and other actions simply because they follow Jesus. And another 400 million face serious restrictions on their freedom and the loss of so many basic human rights simply because they choose to follow Jesus Christ. It's hard for us in America to really identify with actual physical persecution. But suffering for Christ and for the sake of righteousness can take many forms. Jesus mentions three broad categories here. He says, being reviled, being falsely spoke against, and persecution. Being reviled means insults. People insulting you for the sake of Christ. Certainly false accusations. People will make false statements. And it is common today, especially if you are not in favor of a certain type of persecution or a certain kind of perversion today, then you are anti-whatever. Rather than being for biblical truth and biblical standards, you are anti. There are false accusations leveled against Christians today. Now we need to make sure, and I'm going to address this a little bit more, that they are false accusations. Sometimes people say what's true about us, and it's not pretty, but it's because we don't always act like we ought to act. But these are some of the things in them, persecution. In a recent article on the Suffering Church, the periodical FaithWorks listed degrees of persecution that could be faced for practicing religious faith. And they go from relatively mild to very severe. The first is disapproval. Then there's ridicule, pressure to conform, loss of educational opportunities, economic sanctions, shunning, alienation from the community, loss of employment, loss of property, physical abuse, mob violence, harassment by officials, kidnapping, forced labor, imprisonment, physical torture, and murder or execution. These are all experienced by Christians somewhere today. And I believe it's coming faster than I thought it would, that much more actual outright persecution is coming to the church in America. But D.A. Carson, theologian, New Testament scholar, writes this: if the disciple of Jesus never experiences any persecution at all, it may fairly be asked where righteousness is being displayed in his life. If the disciple of Jesus never experiences any persecution, it may fairly be asked where righteousness is being displayed in his life. Well, that's the reality. The second thing is the reason for persecution. Notice Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, verse 10. But then again in verse 11, Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. We're talking about being cursed, persecuted for Jesus' sake. Because it is obvious that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ requires us to believe certain things and live in certain ways. Jesus said this in John 15 to his disciples. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus is saying there, we're going to get two responses from people. The one is, if people are followers of Jesus, if they receive the gospel, then they'll receive us. They'll be kindly disposed towards us. But if they reject the gospel, they will also often reject us. And that rejection may come in different forms. But here's what he says. They did it to me first. They would do it to me. They would do it to you because they did it to me and because you belong to me. Now, that's crucial. Jesus did not say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they're religious. He didn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they obnoxiously try to force their opinions on others, or because they, even if it's truth, that they are offensive in and of themselves. You see, we can stand for the truth and be wrong in the way we do it. We can think we are being persecuted for righteousness' sake when we're really being persecuted or punished because we deserve it. I mean, that's just flat out the truth. Sometimes we're offensive in the way we do it. Sometimes we're unloving. Sometimes we're unkind. Sometimes we make mountains out of molehills. And we get persecuted. We get rejected for it. We need to make sure that when we are being rejected, when we are suffering, it's not about us. It's about the truth. It's about Christ. It's about His kingdom and His righteousness. It should be because both in what we profess and how we live, it's obvious that Jesus is Lord of our lives. That we are not afraid to speak for Christ when we need to and in a loving and kind way. And we are certainly not afraid to walk our talk. Thomas A. Kempis, who was Christian from another generation, another century, wrote a book entitled The Imitation of Christ. And he said this in it. Christ was despised on earth by men, and in his greatest need, amidst insults, was abandoned by those who knew him and by friends. And you dare to complain of anyone? Christ had his adversaries and slanderers, and you wish to have everyone as friends and benefactors? How will your patience win its crown if it has encountered nothing of adversity? So the question is, where is persecution? Where am I experiencing persecution because I am righteous? You see, the most righteous person who ever lived was persecuted because of his righteousness, because it exposed the unrighteousness of others. Likewise, when we are living like Christ and for Christ, it will receive a reaction. But again, the reason should be Jesus, not us. So the question is, am I willing to identify with Christ, with His Word, with His person, in such a way that I'm willing to be ridiculed, that I'm willing to not be part of the in group, that I'm willing to be considered odd, that I'm willing to be considered out of step, even bigoted? Now, we need to make sure we're not, but are we willing to be considered that? Or even worse, for the sake of righteousness and the cause of Christ. The reality is that it will come. The reason should be our identification with Jesus. The third thing is the response. This is probably the most challenging. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted, or blessed are you. You know, when men revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Stand up for your rights and let them know you're not going to take it. That's not what he says. He says, rejoice. What? Rejoice and be glad. Really? That's what he says. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, you are in good company. It is a sign that you are on the right side. It is an indication that your life is troubling other people. Again, Peter in 1 Peter 4 says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says, I am persuaded that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed to us. But he says this, we are the children of God if we suffer with Him. So suffering for Christ is an indication that we really are Christ, that we really do belong to Him. And therefore we should rejoice. But I don't know about you, that's not my initial reaction to suffering. It's not my natural tendency to rejoice when I'm mistreated, whatever the reason may be, even when I'm mistreated for the sake of Christ, for the sake of righteousness. It sounds crazy, but here's the thing. How much grace does it take to get mad when you're mistreated? To get down? To feel pity for yourself? How much work of the Holy Spirit does it take for you to get upset and retaliate or go hide when you suffer for the sake of Christ? Does that take any work of the Holy Spirit? No, that's natural, right? But how much grace, how much Holy Spirit does it take to rejoice? To rejoice and be glad. You see, that's an evidence that the Lord is at work in us. And that means it requires that we look to Him. You know, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And this is certainly one of those things that without Him, we cannot do. I can't rejoice and be glad in my flesh. That's not my natural tendency. But when I depend upon the Lord, and when I recognize that this is a sign that I am in a long line of those who have also suffered for the sake of righteousness, then I can rejoice. You want to rejoice. Acts 4 and 5 tells the story of the disciples of Jesus being arrested, beaten, and forbidden to preach about Jesus. And here's what it says was the response. In Acts 5, 41 and 42, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And they were beaten. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let me give you just a few examples of others who've gone before us who responded this way. John Hooper, who in the 16th century was burned at the stake for his faith because he would not renounce salvation by grace through faith. 3 weeks before he was burned at the stake, he wrote this: "You must now turn all your thoughts from the peril you see and mark the felicity that followeth the peril." In other words, the reward that's coming. "Beware of beholding too much the felicity or misery of this world, for the consideration and too earnest love or fear of either of them draweth from God." In other words, if you put too much stock in this world, if you look too much to this world, then you're not going to respond joyfully. If all of your hopes are for your comfort, for what you have in this world, for your life even, then you're not going to rejoice when you suffer for righteousness' sake. But if your hope is in what is to come, if your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that will make the difference. Or consider the children of John Rogers. He was burned alive the same year Hooper was because of his faith in Christ. His children accompanied him to the place of execution and called out encouragements to him through their tears, that he might be strong and not turn back and dishonor Christ. He raised his kids right. I just want you to know that. Can you imagine that? But that was the faith that he had that he passed on. Consider more recently German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hanged by the Nazis in World War II. As he left his prison room on the way to the gallows in 1945, he said to Payne Best, one of the fellow prisoners, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." 10 years later, the camp doctor wrote this about Bonhoeffer. "At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." And his testimony lives on. Rejoice and be glad. And that leads us to the last point. And that is the reward. The reward for persecution. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," Jesus says. But he intensifies that when he says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, I referred to this verse earlier, but in Romans 8, 18, Paul writes, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And in 2 Corinthians 4, 17, he wrote this: "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, I know that many of you know that Paul suffered a good bit. He called it light, momentary affliction. Let me just give you an example of Paul's light, momentary affliction. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul writes this: "Here are somewhat experienced. Imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one, 39 lashes, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And what does he call that? Light, momentary afflictions. How can he call it that? Because he says they are working for him and for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How can we respond with joy at suffering? Because great, not only is ours the kingdom of heaven, but great is our reward in heaven. Eusebius, who was another early Christian leader, was threatened with the confiscation of all of his goods and torture, banishment, even death by the Roman Emperor Valens. This was his reply. He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow. He says, why do I fear any of these things? It leads to something far better. And Jim Elliot, who gave his life in the cause of Christ, famously said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Do we fear ostracism, rejection, ridicule, or worse? Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Isaac Watts, the author of many of the hymns we sing, wrote these words, which again is in our hymnal. I believe they're appropriate. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? It's what I want. While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. The reality is this. If you want to live for Jesus, expect persecution. And let me just say, it's not going to get better. That I believe. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The reason? Because the world hates Jesus. It will hate his followers. So how should we respond? Rejoice. And be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Will you pray for me that I'll be bold, loving, gracious, kind, but willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? If you'll pray for me, I'll pray the same thing for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenging and encouraging word. Lord, none of us desires suffering. None of us, Lord, wants even to be thought of as being odd because we follow Jesus. And yet, Lord, we live in a world that is not a friend of grace. We live in a world that increasingly hates Christ and rejects, reviles, insults, falsely accuses, persecutes those who are his followers. Lord, help us to live for Christ and to respond in a way that glorifies Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.